8. We're coming back to verse 34 to look at the final issue now in the godly remedy for who is he that condemneth, as us being our own worst enemy. And it's the issue of, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. That should have some real meaning now. And that takes us and sets our thinking up for the punch of the remedy, who also maketh intercession for us. And it's that intercession that we should be able to draw upon as being the godly remedy, so that we can intelligently answer this and say, well, in light of the godly remedy, not even I myself, me myself. I myself or me myself? I'll say it both ways. I got to be right somehow. I can't even condemn myself. No one can condemn me, because Christ makes intercession for me. So how does that remedy this? Well, with all the kind of proper understanding and appreciation we have of the three previous steps behind us, we can now look at this final issue, which really is the crux of the matter, so to speak, of Christ who maketh intercession for us. One of these things that we have to recognize here, and I'm going to say this as a word of caution, this is an area among many in this section where we can get easily lost. And it's not only an area where you can easily get lost, but more importantly, it's an area where you can easily miss out on the effectual working of the godly remedy. You can overshoot it, or you can have it in your hand, but it really doesn't work. You say, I see it, but how does that solve this problem? How does it remedy it? And one of the ways that's done, where you can easily do that, is if you look at the issue of Christ's intercession again as a doctrine, or as a category of doctrine, or something along those lines. Any way that you want to try to look at the mechanical working of it. There's times and places for knowing mechanics, just like there was in the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. That's where you learned about the mechanical means by which you walk after the Spirit. There's a time and place for that. But that's not how godly edifying always takes place. It takes more than that. And it takes interfacing things together, which is how the Bible's written. It's not written as a systematic textbook, thank God. Because I'm all for education, but to me, the ungodliest science, falsely so-called, is theology. I mean that. I mean current day, any day you want to talk about it, theology. It's never sponsored by the Bible, and the Bible really doesn't enter into theology anywhere. And I mean that. Well, that's all it's about. No, it isn't. It's not about the Bible. It's about some man's idea of what a Bible might look like if we could ever have found one. But since we can't, well, nobody knows. So really, God and the Bible isn't a part of theology. Man is. And I could say more on that, but I feel the bitterness rising in me. So if you start looking at this simply as a category of doctrine, you're never going to understand this, period. Because the doctrine of Christ's intercession, or the facts of it, the mechanics of it, the details of it, misses the point on how we're to be remedied from this wretched condemnation we can find ourselves in of entertaining the idea of quitting and giving up. The godly remedy isn't in the facts or doctrine of Christ's intercessory work. The godly remedy is in the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude as he functions as an intercessor, as he functions making intercession for us. So I'm going to briefly go over some things we've already covered, and then I'm going to touch on something that we haven't ever talked about in connection with this that hopefully will make this click. And you realize, okay, I see why the intercession remedies this. Well, as I say, let's remind ourselves of some things we've already come to understand and appreciate, or at least I've said them before. Maybe I'll say them a little differently tonight. On this issue of Christ making intercession for us, especially in connection with us being condemned in our own minds as sons. Now remember, to make sure that you've got a few things in your thinking, There's basically three things you need to have in your thinking at this point. When we're talking about part B of this fourth probing, the fourth probing question being part B of the two-parter of us being our own worst enemy, this part B of the, or the fourth probing question, it links up on our board to the issue of us being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the link in the Father's chain of provision. And so it links up with that issue of us being predestined. When you go, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, what your culture, how old, how young, male, female, child, whatever you are, when you go in one end of that tunnel of sonship education, when you come out the other end, doesn't matter who or what you are when you go in, but when you come out the other end, you're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you don't know why, or you're puzzled about why am I conformed in the image of Christ and not conformed in the image of the Father, go back and get the first lesson from Sunday morning. Because I took the entire hour to answer that. Was it that? Was it Sunday morning? Yeah, Sunday morning. So that's answered thoroughly. That's a natural thing for our Father to do. But that needs to be kept in mind when it comes to understanding the intercession. Secondly, you've got to keep in mind what constitutes the condemnation. And just to put it very bluntly and briefly, as your own worst enemy, you're condemned in your mind when you choose to opt out of those sonship opportunities, the sonship graces that are designed to conform you into the image of Christ. The third thread you have to keep in your mind is what's at stake here. What's at stake here isn't being condemned to fail doing X or Y or Z. There's something specific that I've got in my mind. What's at stake? That joint inheritance that I have with Christ. That's what's at stake. So that if it's real because it's possible. I mean, this is very possible to fail in your sonship life to the point that you won't receive the reward of your joint inheritance with Christ in the governing and the ruling and the managing and the administrative structure of the creature. That's very possible. So when we experience the kind of sonship condemnation in view in verse 34, to where we become wretched in our mind, want to quit, want to give up on our sonship education, the godly remedy for that is, and I mean that is the core element of that godly remedy, is it is Christ who also maketh intercession for us. Now, since He died so you could be conformed to His image. Since He did that and was raised from the dead and is at the Father's right hand as a Son who has received His promotion and His sonship inheritance, along with that, His sonship inheritance being the head of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, He is therefore in the unique position to make intercession. If anybody's going to go between you and your Father, He's the only one who can do it. He's the one uniquely prepared and qualified to intercede for you and to make that and to talk to the Father in your behalf. And therefore, in connection with each one of those things you're failing at, He can talk to the Father about those things. He can intercede. He can stand in for you. He can discuss those things with the Father and talk about what you're failing at or what you're refusing to participate in because it's just too much, it's too severe, every fiber in my being says whatever it is, or that you're balking at or whatever, because every one of those things are like issues that during the course of His own sonship life, He had to choose to participate in. Again, going back to something I asked in the last lesson, when you think about what qualifies someone to be a redeemer, he's got to be willing to do it. He can't be forced. He has to choose to opt to do it. And so by choosing and opting to be the redeemer for all mankind, which, by the way, you'll hear pastor after pastor, Bible teacher after Bible teacher say, thank you, the Apostle Paul. Those dum-dums who say that have no idea that at one time you couldn't think that the Redeemer would die for all. for, the word for and the word all were given to Paul. Because when you were living during Christ's lifetime, you had no idea he was going to die for those Gentiles. He didn't come to them. He didn't even come to save them. By his own words, he said, I have come to save those that are of the house of Israel. It wasn't until the mystery that we read from Paul, he redeemed us all. That's a revelation of the mystery that dum-dums and pulpits will say all the time and not even know that they should be thanking Paul for that because they couldn't say that otherwise. They have no idea. So he's the one who recognizes each one of those elements you're balking at, refusing at, or whatever. He has gone through like issues in his own sonship life. He's experienced them. Those are all things that pertain to you being conformed to him. And those are things that as you go through them are of the very same nature of things and kind of things that he went through in his sonship life. And because they're of that nature, and we went through the Corinthian epistles and showed you in Paul's life some of the various lists of things that he had to endure, all the way to becoming, you know, Jesus Christ, by all the world's recognition, was nothing but a criminal who deserved to die, not even deserving to die as a Jew, he deserved to die as a Roman, of all, as a Gentile. He wasn't stoned to death, which, by the way, isn't a better option for dying. It's just as brutal and just as horrible and horrific of a death. But that was, if you could say, okay, we're going to sentence you to capital punishment. You're going to die for what you've done. We just throw the whole thing in together. You're going to die for it. They could say, but we want to make it worse than that. You're going to have to die as a Gentile, being a Jew, being from the tribe of Judah. You're going to die as a Gentile. Under Roman law. That's even worse. And the stigma of knowing as he goes down bearing the cross to Calvary that all the people save this little bitty bunch of guys who now are despised by everybody else, that's all the ministry he's got. It's gone. But not to him. To him, he knew from his father's perspective, this is exactly what my father wants. This is going to provide for the redemption of all mankind. All I'm saying is trying to cause you to realize how he can implore the Father, how he can intercede on your behalf. They are all things of the nature that he can come along and go to the Father about in connection with each one of those things that you've opted out of or having trouble with or struggling with or whatever it is, and he can adequately describe it, the difficulty of it, the horror of it, the repulsiveness that the flesh has about it, that there is in that sonship grace or that sonship privilege or that sonship or the fear of it that grips you. We're going to talk a lot about fear coming up. Not that, and I don't say that in the sense that he has to go to the Father and the Father just sitting up there not knowing what in the world's going on, that he has to describe it to him, or that he has to, not describe it, but persuade him of it. He doesn't have to persuade the Father of anything. He doesn't have to inform the Father as if the Father has no knowledge of any of this. He's describing it to him and going to him, and because what he's opening as an intercessor with the Father is a line of communication and fellowship and communion. That's what he's opening on your behalf. And the issue is that they can have intelligent communion and fellowship about it with one another. And you say, well, why is that? How does that help me? Because there's something that comes out of that communing and fellowship about your problem and about your refusing to undergo one of these sonship graces. Coming out of that is sympathy on both their parts in connection with when you've foolishly failed. Not just that you might, but that you've actually failed. You've failed here and here and here and here, and now you're down here yonder where you're looking back and saying, oh no, I'll never be able to do this other thing because I haven't done this, 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 and this. And the reason that usually sympathy just is, who cares? You do hear. They don't, because they don't come along and say, well, he was a moron anyway. You know, it's good that, that's one of those, another thing where it's a good thing I'm not God. I would have really decreased the world's population a long time ago, for one thing. That's a good thing I'm not God, because I don't have his long suffering. And I'm so critical. He doesn't come along and say, or the son, say, you see that idiot, you stupid son, what's the matter with you? Why don't you just quit and go in the corner and eat worms? Put your dunce cap on. He doesn't do any of those things. He'll never do that. He knows how the flesh can recoil from the mere thought of having to have your character assassinated and yet go on doing things that are going to make you look not only crazy to some, foolish to others, but in Paul's case, that you actually are looked at as something that should be scraped off your shoe. You are the filth of the world and the off-scouring of all things. When everything we're taught through government school, from the time we go into kindergarten to the time we survive it, and we don't, I'm finished talking about being graduate. You don't graduate school, you survive it. When you survive that, you are taught in every level of that, that the approval of men and the appellations of and adulations of man's eyes is what life is all about. And your father teaches you just the opposite of that. And Jesus Christ knows what that's like. And so that sympathy begins a process. There is the father doesn't eschew you, or the son doesn't. The father and the son actually, the issue of they of having genuine godly sympathy and genuine godly empathy is important, because what comes out of that godly sympathy and godly empathy is encouragement, and he's put it into the curriculum. It's in the. I'm not talking about something that just happens in the third heaven, to which we're totally unconnected with, unless we just somehow feel it. It's in the curriculum. There's places the Father wrote that with your failures in mind, and there's places of. That's why the exhortations, and having the whole thing in your hand all the time, where you don't just get bits and pieces of it, or I teach you Romans, and then you're going to pass up your Bibles, and I'm going to rip Romans out of your Bibles, and I'll pass them back out, and we're ready for 1 Corinthians. You've got the whole thing there. It's built within that. Don't underestimate that curriculum. And that encouragement comes from both our Father and the Son to go on. Go back, if you have to, get with the program, start participate in the opportunities that come up, grab onto those things, and instead of opting out of them, participate, function in them, and get the wisdom and experience and that greater skill development that they are designed to give us, so that they will conform us to the image of Christ, and that encouragement's there. And more than that, by him interceding on our behalf, you know that neither the Father nor the Son is ever going to come along and think one bit less of you or me when we've failed like that. He wrote this with that possibility in mind. Because the issue with them is that they expect us to go back when those times occur and to get all that we need and then go on and then keep going on. No, ever think of quitting. So that intercession, when we talk about intercession here, that's not a legal type of interceding or intercession at all. Because the legal aspect of our being our own worst enemy was already dealt with in and taken care of in verse 33. The intercession is an intercession of encouragement and an intercession of help. And therefore, I said this in light of verse 33 once, and I thought about this carefully, but it also should be said at verse 34, just as it was in verse 33, you have no right. And I said that before, when you understand it is God that justifieth in verse 33, and if I have a charge laid against me, I have no right to think that I'm going to be dropped off of the inheritance of the kingdom of God as an heir of God. In light of this intercessory work, I must say we have no right either, so to speak, to ever find ourselves in a position where we would come dragging our tail to our Father when those kind of condemning, producing failures occur in our sonship life with our tail between our legs and we're all downcast and discouraged and despondent and pessimistic and wretched in our thinking and self-pity and all of this kind of thing, and we're afraid that our Father is going to, because of that, throw us out. He's going to ridicule us. He's going to cause us he's going to chew us out. He's going to skin us alive, or what I used to call hide us, you know, getting a hiding, getting whipping so bad that you feel like your hide's been tore off. Call it a hiding. No, none of the things along those lines. Now, that's great encouragement that comes from that intercession that makes a very real impact upon us, that, hey, I can see why the godly remedy would be for Christ to intercede for me so that my attitude is of His. All right, you've screwed up. There's no way around it. You've just screwed this up. You've failed. You've refused this. But that's not the end of the world. Let's get up, get going, and start participating in these things that are going to conform us to the image of Christ. But I get the sense that that's not good enough for some of you. That you still, if I was to say amen and we go home, you're still going to sit there and think, I still don't understand how him interceding is going to remedy this problem. Well, I've thought about you. That much we've talked about the intercession before a few lessons ago. But you still might not have this core element of Christ's intercession for you clicking in your mind and in your thinking and making the impact upon you to the degree you would like it to, or at least to the degree that you know it should be making because of how big a deal I've been making about it. Well, maybe this will help. One of the reasons for that, by the way, is more often than not because you're hung up on the word intercession. To intercede. And that particular word, intercession, can get you hung up. And perhaps there's something you're trying to assume about it, or maybe you've only thought about it one way, or you're trying to impose something on that word in your thinking, and somehow it's at loggerheads. It just doesn't fit. Or it just doesn't give you the punch of the effectual working of why that's the remedy for this kind of sonship condemnation. Well, this is where doing a word study in one way can help, but doing a word study from the original, quote-unquote, original Greek, which no man on this earth has ever seen, is not going to help you. You can look at any Greek dictionary or lexicon or whatever. I know because I've done it. And all you're going to wind up is that the word means intercession. I think it's used something like 5 or 9, I can't remember, 7 times, something like that. And of those, only one time is it translated any other way than the word intercession. It means to intercede. So what do you do in a case like that? You go to the place where you need to be. You go to the English. Because as I said before, the English will actually correct the Greek. It'll do that in certain places in your Bible. There's a marvelous place in the book of Acts where the English language corrected the original Greek. But anyway, what does it mean to intercede? Let's think about the English word intercede, and there's something about that word that makes, in this kind of context, that the most excellent word for all these things to snap in your mind and say, that's why that's the remedy. So, when we talk about intercede, I kind of hesitate. Hang on, just, I don't know. Well, to be quite honest with you, I forget what I did. I made this chart up just today and I forgot. Oh, yeah. When it comes, what do you think of when you think of interceding, commonly? To provide a solution? Yeah, that's good. In fact, that's better than most. Yeah, to provide a solution. That's what an intercessor does. That's what he's supposed to do. Whether it's somebody interceding with a union and labor and management, whether it's an intercessor as a lawyer, that's what he's hired to do. That's real good, in fact. I didn't think of that one. That's good. See, you should be able to take everything that we do here and flesh this out a lot more yourself on your own. What was... Right, and that's right. An intercessor discusses your case on your behalf to someone else. Anyone else? Those are all good. And usually the most common way it's thought about is in that legal sense. That it's a lawyer kind of like who stands in for us in a courtroom case. I thought maybe somebody from... you know, years past and studying under other teachers and everything, you'd remember some things about the intercessor. He's a go-between. Remember that? And it does mean that. An intercessor is a go. It means to put oneself in the position of acting on another's behalf. But as I showed you here just a moment ago, there's a shade of meaning that the word intercede has. And the problem is, oftentimes, we live in a time in which our language has undergone such a devolution, a degeneration. One of the degenerate aspects of the English language, it happens in all languages, but our English language, is that words that used to have a wide range of meaning start getting narrower and narrower and narrower, and they get confined to maybe just one basic meaning. Remember when we talked about the word fellowship in First John? And everybody looks at the word fellowship and they think that it's talking about that intimate fellowship that we have one with another, and that's not what that's talking about at all. There's another even more common way to think about it than that, and that is that you are a fellow together with me. It's like being in a brotherhood. They're fellows together. And if you'd understood John to begin with, well, you'd understand that's how John's talking about fellowship there. I'm just using that as an example of how we will get in a rut of thinking of words in about one way or maybe only one or so general ways. Intercede is one of those words that has less than common meaning to it, but has within that less than common meaning, the punch to what we're after when we're not looking to define the word as a category, but to look at it as a remedy. And that's what we need. We're not interested in looking at intercessor as a category of doctrine, but as a remedy to a situation. And so, you know me, I'm always looking for shades of meaning. And this is a shade of meaning that isn't the most common way it's normally thought of. And that shade of meaning has a great bearing on the power or punch to the godly remedy and how it's supposed to be so deep into our inner man. And what I'm after here is that when it comes to one act, and you've talked about a lot of good things, all of which can be applied to this issue of Christ being our intercessor, but where they miss the boat And they don't miss the boat. They're in the boat. But where they miss striking the bullseye, you know, we often talk about the bullseye. You're on the target, but to get to the bullseye of saying, why does that remedy my condemnation, my sonship condemnation? It's this more uncommon way that an intercessor or to intercede is normally thought of. And that shade of meaning that I'm after is that when one acts as an intercessor for another, he becomes a surety for that other person. Now, I know what you're sitting there thinking. Hey, what does it mean to be a surety? I have to tell you, this is totally off track of everything, but I just have to tell you this. Every time I see this word or the word sure, S-U-R-E, I'm reminded of this guy who thought he was a real expert on the English language, and he and another fellow were sitting together at lunch, and he goes, the one guy tells this other cocky guy, he says, would you please pass the sugar? So he passes him the sugar, and he says, isn't it interesting that the word sugar is the only S-U word in the English language that produces the S-H sound? And without missing a beat, that guy, as he was handed the sugar bowl, he looked at his friend and he said, are you sure? Now, let's get back to this task. I'm the only one that really finds that funny. You don't have to humor me, but to become a surety, I'm not even going to ask you what you think that means. But it really is right there in the word, S-U-R-E, sure. Some of you older folks, and I say that being now close to one of you, I'm close to being AARP qualified myself, and at least I look that way to some people. It's really horrible when I'm now considered the older brother. I'm the youngest. Maybe this word is more in your vocabulary from a generation ago or two. But it used to be a very strong word. If you go to the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, and you look up the word intercede, as it starts to give the etymology of that word, it'll say to become a surety for someone else. Of course, now that now sets you on the track of looking up what in the world does it mean to be a surety. Well, that's what he's doing. He becomes a surety for the one that he is interceding for. So what in the world is a surety? There's a couple of things that are very important to being a surety for someone else. A surety, or when we just talk about not a surety, but what surety means. Surety is a condition of being sure. What is your problem when you are condemned in your own mind? I'm just sure I'm going to lose my joint inheritance. No, Christ is interceding as my surety. I'm sure you are going to get your joint inheritance with me. What are you so upset about? I am producing a surety on your behalf. Certainty. Oh, I know it's not of the same ilk of the surety you have of being an heir of your father, but it's just as powerful and it's just as strong because it's based upon the word and the curriculum I have written. And the only possible way, and I'll give you that, there was no possible way in the former, but the only possible way that you can possibly not get your joint inheritance with me is if you quit. If you don't quit, I will go to bat for you as your intercessor, as a surety. It is absolutely sure that you are going to be a joint inheritor with me. He acts as a surety for me, as my intercessor. It's a condition of being sure and safe. That joint inheritance is safe with Christ. Of being secure from danger. And I love this. These aren't my words. These go to the dictionary. Of being safe and secure from danger or from an enemy. I've made this safe from you. You're the enemy. It's the condition of being beyond doubt. If you become condemned in your own mind, and you rely upon Christ interceding for me, that remedies my condemnation, because I know beyond a doubt that my joint inheritance is safe and secure. The only way I can know that it's not is if I quit. But there's more than that. Surety is the certainty of an end or a result aimed at. And you're aiming at the result of being a joint inheritor with Christ. And therefore, Him going to work as my intercessor, He becomes a surety to give me the certainty of that aimed at result in order to make sure of or ensure something. But there's even more. And this is where it really gets good. Surety is a formal engagement entered into. This is something that the Son enters into between you and your Father, and He stands in for you. Almost in this formal way, He engages the Father. He's not doing this just on any whim. He's doing this on a specific, almost formal-like matter. The matter of your self-condemnation as a son. Where He is entering as an intercessor, almost into like it being a pledge or a bond or a guarantee. When you read, it is Christ that makes intercession for us, it's almost like that's His guarantee. Or His pledge of security for the fulfillment of an undertaking. And that's what you're doing. You are undertaking the curriculum for sonship education, being conformed to the image of Christ to receive a joint inheritance with Christ. And far from you saying, well, I've opted out of X, Y, and Z, and so therefore I must just throw in the towel. No. You have one who is immediately going into intercession for you as a surety that you have a guarantee in His joint inheritance and fulfilling that undertaking. And it acts as it were, watch this, as a bond entered into for the maintenance of peace between the parties. The Father, because of Christ's intercession, the Father can't look at you in disdain, but always in a peaceable Father-Son. Just like when the prodigal came back, the father didn't stand there and start throwing stones at him. Get out of here, you rotten son! He ran to him and he hugged him and he kissed him. He said, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, slay the fatted calf, let's have a party, this is my son. He was lost and now he's found, he was alive and or dead and now he's alive. That intercessory work maintains the peace so that there is never ever a time where the Father is going to, like I said, think one bit less of you, nor the Son. By the way, even though we don't have time to do this, you could jot this down. Jesus Christ is actually called a surety. That actual word, S-U-R-E-T-Y, in Hebrews 7:22. To the nation of Israel, it is said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. In talking about the new covenant that was inaugurated at Calvary. He's actually called a surety there. So, therefore, when God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, functions in those times, when we experience sonship condemnation in connection with our possible failure to receive our joint inheritance with Christ, and He maketh intercession for us, the intercession He's doing is actually providing for by his actions on our behalf, providing for our joint inheritance to be safe and secure. And even safe and secure from you, from me, from us, as our own worst enemy. He's making sure of that. By his work as intercessor, by his attitude in doing that, he's making a certainty of the end or the result aimed at, which is our successful sonship life and becoming a joint heir with him. And in doing so, he's maintaining the peace between us and our Father. And from that fellowship and that communion with him as an intercessor, instead of our Father being mad at us or hiding us or giving up on us, far from that, to the contrary of that, both the Father and the Son are actually encouraging us. They are putting into us courage. Encourage. To get up, dust off, go on, and get those sonship graces, participate in them for the benefit of being conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, it's from that less than common meaning of what making intercession is all about that comes this godly remedy. Not that we should retranslate it, but it should be well known that that's what an intercessor does. He acts, he becomes a surety for the one to whom he's interceding for. It's a remedy based upon and rooted, not in the academic understanding of all of the mechanics of Christ's intercession for us, but in his attitude as our intercessor. When we opt out of those sonship graces, and all that toll starts coming down and bearing down upon our inner man, crashing down upon us so that we would, if something didn't happen to prevent it, we would come up, become unglued. We'd become condemned in our own mind to the point where we'd become wretched, which means we'd convince ourselves that the only thing we can do is quit and go ahead and give up on our sonship education. But instead, we have this godly, gracious remedy. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us and provides for a fellowship and communion between him and his Father, so that far from ever us losing our joint inheritance with him, both he and his Father sympathize and empathize with us, and encouragement comes from the curriculum itself to us that effectually works to make us not quit and not give up, but to keep on going and get those sonship graces and privileges, and to get our table of likes and dislikes. That's throughout this curriculum. Doctrine that makes it so our likes and our dislikes match up with theirs, with both the Father and the Son's. And therefore, we will then, instead of being repulsed or rejected, we will joyfully participate in those things. Even those that would be the most severe and by all natural standards, the most horrifying to us, naturally. Well, when it comes to that issue of part A and part B there, of the third, of us, of the enemies of our sonship life, especially with us being our own worst enemy, we have the third and fourth probing questions. Part A, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The answer? To whom shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect in light of the godly remedy? No one. Not even me, as my own worst enemy. Part B, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The answer to who is he that condemneth? In light of the godly remedy, no one, not even me myself, as my own worst enemy. And once again, just to underscore the issue, you can't answer those questions by simple logic or systematic theology or by theology at all. You have to answer those questions with real sonship intelligence. By the attitude of the Father, by the attitude of the Son, you have to see yourself through their eyes, from their point perspective. And that should take us to the final probing question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, We're out of time, unfortunately, to do questions right at the moment, but if you've got a question, maybe we can start there on Sunday morning. But that's my understanding of the third and fourth probing questions. They're very personal, and they really bore into the heart. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because this last one, wow, that's all I can say. So we'll stop right there and pick it up on Sunday.